We read again this week from the Gospel of Mark and chapter 5. Mark and chapter 5. The Lord Jesus has just come back to the other side of Lake Galilee, where he has indeed performed briefly before this amazing act of deliverance to this man possessed with many, many devils. And this man is left in his right mind, praising God and telling those of his family and friends the great things that the Lord had done for him. And then we read the Lord Jesus comes back to, as it were, his base city, not his hometown. As we know quite rightly, that he was brought up in Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, but brought up in Nazareth. So he would be, as the scriptures would be fulfilled, a Nazarene. But we see the scripture fulfilled yet again, that he was not accepted of his own hometown. A prophet is not accepted by his own people. And so he has made his base city, this city on the banks of Lake Galilee, Capernaum. And it would seem he lodges in the same home as Simon Peter, who himself was not of Capernaum, but was of Bethsaida. And we see here in verse 21, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death." As we saw last time, Matthew puts it plainly, because at the point of death here really meant there was no hope. She was about to die, and she was but dead. And Matthew puts it that way. She is dead. My daughter is dead. "I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. He could barely move for the crowd. "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes?" The Lord Jesus, as he says to each one of us, we must not be ashamed of the name of our Lord. "And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her." He knew her, you see. "He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. Such was the custom of the Middle East, and is still today. It's almost as if it was, if I could use the terminology, it's renter wailer. The noise, the tumult. Jesus would have none of it. He'd have none of it. And you know what? There are dead congregations around this world where there's nothing but tumult and noise, and God will have none of it. They'll have none of it. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was coming, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this admiration and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. That's why the Lord would have none of it, because they did not believe. They had much to say, they had much noise to make, but they did not believe God. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, what a wonderful statement. He put them out. He put them out. They've got no business in this. Jairus, we see. He appears, Jairus still believes. At the word of Jesus, "Be not afraid, only believe." He put them out. He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, Simon Peter, James and John, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, "Talitha kumai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." The Lord Jesus is recorded in certain places in the New Testament. Of course, we do not have all the things he said and did, for there would not be room in the world for all the books, as John tells us. But what is recorded in the Gospels, we see only a few times it's recorded of the Lord Jesus speaking specifically on a specific subject to specific people in his personal mother tongue, that of Aramaic. And here is one instance of it. We find the same instance when he speaks at the tomb of his beloved friend Lazarus. We see indeed he cries out to his father, "Abba, Father," and those wondrous words of anguish, and yet they were victorious words, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Those words cried out before he breathed his last on the cross of Calvary. Why these words? Well, this is a personal work, you see, the Lord Jesus is about here, speaking to one of his people. "I say unto thee, arise." And straightway immediately, at once, the damsel arose and walked. For she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. If you need a portion of scripture, we don't need any because the scriptures are full of the teaching of the truth that indeed confounds error. But if you want an answer to those who say that there is regeneration, there is new life through this false teaching of infant sprinkling, here it is. Just see it there. The false teaching, in fact it's a demonic teaching as Paul would call it, that is found in the Book of Common Prayer, that says that there is new life upon a baby because something is said upon them and that some water is sprinkled on their head, that they are born again at that moment. Here's your answer. Scripture does not speak by accident about anything. What does it say here? There's no reason to say these words, really, in the context. But there is a reason. Straightway the damsel arose and walked. This is putting to death even the thought that she was a little girl who was but an infant. Because Jairus said, "My little girl," didn't he? But we see here, she arose and walked. Jesus didn't say walk, he said arise. She didn't arise and crawl. She arose and walked. Why? For she was of the age of 12 years. She expressed her faith. She was of an age that she could indeed confess her Lord. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. And commanded that something should be given her to eat. The title of today's message is kind of a stating the obvious message. It's kind of a stating the obvious title, but yet people miss the obvious so often. Risen from the dead and most definitely alive. Risen from the dead and most definitely alive. Have you ever heard or used the expression when getting no response from someone that you speak to? They're either too busy listening to something else or doing something else, or they're just completely ignoring you. And you say, it's like talking to the wall. It's like talking to a brick wall. As I said to the kids who came from the schools last couple of years ago, and they think they're coming to a church, and I say to them immediately the first thing, and do you know what, they haven't got a problem with hearing it because they hear something new. And I say to them, do you know what, you think you've come to a church, you haven't, this isn't a church. And if you don't believe me, go outside and talk to the brick wall, because the Bible talks about the church are living stones. They are those who are made alive. But have you thought of that before? It's like talking to a brick wall. No response. Well, that isn't so with the child of God. That isn't so with the one born of God. That isn't so with the one given life in Christ. They always respond. Just as you'd always expect Our surgeon here, Mr. I almost said doctor, I'm not supposed to say doctor, Mr. Bligé, he would say quite definitely he looks for vital signs. Is that right? Do you look for vital signs, don't you? It's an obvious, isn't it? It becomes an obvious in the end because you're so used to it. You look for them. They're signs of life. And the same with spiritual life. There is a response. That is what you are if God makes you alive. You have vital signs. But if God makes you not alive, the preacher is preaching to a brick wall. A brick wall. And there may well be brick walls here today. I don't know. That's not my business. It's God's business. But there may well be brick walls because the preacher can do nothing. You cannot truly hear the gospel inwardly as Jesus told those religious self-righteous Pharisees. They were whitewashed tombs. They seemed all right on the outside, but inside they were dead. Dead and dead. Whitewashed tombs they were. Nothing but deadness within, and so unable to receive his word. And that's why they did reject him. That's why they would not hear his word. That's why they would not receive who he was. At times they would show him respect. At times they may even call him Lord. But they would not have him rule. Oh, but when God come to you, when God come to you, that's a different matter. When God come to you within, it is life and life eternal. Not just you will have, it is life eternal. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? In the Lord's Prayer in John 17. His high priestly prayer for his people. And I give them eternal life, he says. And what does he say? And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Today we consider again in Mark 5, this man Jairus's dead daughter, and how God had a surprise in store for him and his wife. Yes, just when all hope was gone. Just when all hope was gone. Yes, it was all over. Confirmed by the words of the servant, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And just when sin came into the world through Adam, and so all were made sinners, for in that all sinned and all died in Adam, it was all over. Dead to God. In that day you shall surely die. All hope was gone, it was seen. But all was planned of God. As we saw last time, the Lord Jesus strengthened this man Jairus' faith with a brief sentence. With words which caused him to look beyond the hopelessness of the situation. Be not afraid, only believe. Faithless, you see, will give up at the first obstacle. We just read the parable of the sower. For there is no faith in them. But as the scripture tells us, the just shall live by faith. It's repeated over and again. This passage of scripture from Habakkuk is quoted over and again throughout the New Testament. I think for a reason. I know for a reason. The way of the disciple Christ, the disciple of Christ Jesus, begins and continues by faith. John Newton, in that hymn we just sung, Amazing Grace, didn't he say, "How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed"? He didn't say, I don't continue believing, but the hour I first believed. He doesn't look back to the past and say, well, that's my salvation. He believes now. He continues believing. He continues looking to the author and finisher of his faith, the Lord Jesus. It is from faith to faith. And so two things we observe today. And the first thing, see this. Those called to salvation always, 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 without fail, respond. There is no proverbial spiritual brick wall with the Lord Jesus. All for whom he came to save, and all who he calls by the irresistible grace through the new birth that comes in God the Holy Spirit, all respond. All of those respond. Why this is so is only on account of that which was missing being granted and received now. That's the only way it can happen. A response can only be made of one that is alive now. This girl was dead. This girl was definitely dead. That which was missing. What is that which is missing in those who are called of God to salvation? What was once missing? Well, life. Life it is. No life at all. The child of God has now, as seen with this young girl, been given life. Why can we be assured? Why can we be assured? How can we be assured that this be so? We'll just see from the response of a dead girl when Christ Jesus called her. People have trouble with the words of the Lord Jesus when he says to the those making the tumult and the noise and the wailing, he said that the girl is not dead, she's sleeping. He wasn't saying she wasn't dead. This expression is used by the Jewish writers down throughout Old Testament history, and it is used in the New Testament as well, to speak of those who are dead but are not so dead as to be beyond hope, that they have life in them. We see this in the New Testament, do we not? Referring to those who have passed from this life, who have died physically and have left this life, but are those who have died the dead in Christ. And they are referred to on a number of occasions as those who sleep. But it's not talking about the false teaching of soul sleep, of which you might come across with the false cult of the Christadelphians. They believe in a soul sleep. No, there is no one passing to heaven upon death and they sleep in the grave. That's not what it's saying. But what it's saying is that this death is not unto, it's not unto the second death. This death is not a death that is the end. And specifically here he is talking of the death which indeed leaves that one in the hope of the resurrection from the dead. For he is teaching that indeed those who die in Christ have a hope of the resurrection from the dead. They will be raised together. took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. See the personal call of grace in Christ. The personal call. The father and the mother were present. Peter, James and John were present. It had nothing to do with them. It was none of their business. Talitha kumai, I say to you, arise. The personal call. At this point, however concerned for her, the girl's parents had absolutely no business in salvation here. They had no business in what happened next. It is the work of God Almighty. Speaking to one of his. And so it is we, everyone who is born of God and raised from their deadness in sin. They heard no one else speak, and no one else heard what we heard. They may have heard it themselves before or after, but they did not hear what we heard. It was personal. My sheep know my voice. They hear me and they follow me. Just think of Lazarus. Many were in that tomb. He called him by name. He didn't just say, arise. He's making this point. He called him by name. He left those dead souls in that tomb. Just as he passes over some and leaves them in the deadness of their sin. But his people, his elect, always hear his voice. Why? Because he calls them by name. Mary! Yes, I know it's you, Master. Young damsel, I know it's you, Lord Jesus. But how? How are you enabled to know the call of God and raised from the deadness in sin? How? How are you, like this girl, enabled to respond in faith? For we read here, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. But how? She was definitely dead. Even though the Lord said she is sleeping. Well, only by the moving of God the Holy Spirit within, bringing the word of Christ in the gospel, even the words of life, the words of eternal life. When this message of eternal life, the gift of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, when this comes within and God reveals Christ in you, it is to hear the words. It is to know the words. It is to say, it is for me. It is to hear the words, I say unto thee, arise. It's not a strange sound. What makes all the difference is when Christ come by his Spirit with life-giving words unto your soul, as Jesus said to the woman he met at the well in John 4:14. He said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, talking of the physical. For whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The Spirit of God, when he comes, he brings and leaves not a devastation as the wind has left all around us, but nonetheless he leaves something. And what does he leave? In fact, he never leaves. He comes to dwell, but he brings about, in effect, what is that? He brings life. Where the Spirit of Christ is, there is life. The words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel, who is the last Adam, who we read of in 1 Corinthians 15, was made a life-giving spirit. He must come and speak words of life to your dead soul. And you know, it doesn't matter if it had just been a couple of hours, a day, a couple of days, however long it was with Jairus' daughter, 4 days in a tomb like Lazarus, in grave clothes, wrapped up in grave clothes, a lifetime in sin. If he come and he give life, he makes all the difference. But only if the Spirit of God give you life can you do what a living soul does. What this young girl did, quite simply, to follow him, to believe in the gospel, to respond. Until then, it doesn't matter what you hear, read, or know. It is a dead brick wall. Have you known such a call from God in the gospel? I emphasize, I don't ask you, do you know the gospel? You may well know the details of the gospel. You may well know it back to front, and yet be a stranger to the call in the gospel. For the gospel is preached throughout all the world. The gospel is preached to many, but only some hear the gospel within. Many are called, but few are chosen, says the Lord Jesus. By the call, I mean the inward call of grace. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed, when I was granted faith to believe. It's the inward call of grace and of life-giving words, like this young girl knew, raising you from the deadness of sin and unbelief and rebellion against God. It is the effectual call of God. Effectual is the word, for God never fails. Yes, and irresistible it is. Jesus is not in the corner weeping and pleading at those who are rejecting him. He is not wishing if only people would stop resisting him. You want to believe in that Jesus? He's a figment of your imagination, and he's no better than Krishna. The Lord Jesus is he who will save his people from their sins, and he does, and he cannot be withstood, and he makes them willing in the day of his power. Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. But sadly, I can preach this word of Christ to you till the cows come home. I can preach this word of Christ and yet you remain dead in sin. Unless it be applied supernaturally to your soul, giving life where there is death, so granting the gift of God's grace, which is faith. Oh, but you know that you have definitely passed from death to eternal life, quite simply by your showing the evidence of life to yourself. You believe on the Son of God. You believe His message. You believe who He is. Him who was crucified, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, is ascended on high, and is indeed interceding for you. You who believe that, you know you have passed from death to life. You will arise and follow Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, says the Lord Jesus, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, not will. If you have a Bible that has the word will in the next statement, it's a falsehood. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth, respond, knoweth, accepteth, believeth, heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. It's an evidence. Unless you have everlasting life, you cannot believe. Unless you have been born again of the Spirit of God, you cannot believe. Can't give yourself life any more than this young girl could rise up by her own power and decide to give herself life. It's not going to happen. Where God comes, what a trail of grace is left. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's the evidence. And so secondly, we see there is an evidence. Those who follow Christ, or those who have indeed known repentance from what? Repentance from dead works. The dead works. And what are those dead works? Well, those dead works of sin are indeed to be amongst the children of wrath, to be amongst those who indeed are the disobedient, who will not receive God's word. Those who are alive are not dead. Those who are alive are not dead. Now you may say, what a strange thing to say. How obvious. But as I said at the outset, how many people miss the obvious so often? Those who are alive are not dead. And they are seen as so. Think again on the words, those who are alive are not dead. For a corpse cannot sit up and hold a conversation, let alone get up and walk. But even as Ezekiel was told to prophesy to those dry bones, when the Spirit of God comes, they rise up. They not only form the skeleton, but the sinews and the skin appears, and they rise up. New life has appeared. There is nothing worse, surely, than someone pleading. Nothing more helpless than someone pleading for a response from a loved one who has passed away. hoping against hope, but yet knowing they cannot hear them. Now, I say this with respect. There are many people who go to a graveside and they have their time of conversation. It helps them, and they talk. They know, if you ask them, in reality, they know that the one that they talk to at the graveside is not listening. It helps them. But imagine, they're talking, and one got up out of that grave. I can't imagine what it would be like. Is it any wonder that it is by faith that these disciples could only believe the words that were revealed, that Christ must rise again the third day? It was too good to be true. Just think of this, Jairus and his wife. The person they recognise is before them, especially the one who has just passed. They are still there. They can still see them, tangibly see them. The person before them, they see, they recognise them, but they are knowing that they cannot hear. They're not really there. That is everyone lost in sin, dead in sin. They do not know God. So how come, if we know in the physical realm what is helpless and what is hopeless, how come people refuse, even professing believers refuse to accept and believe God? To accept and believe God, and to believe God's word that tells us to have any spiritual life is impossible for dead sinners. Refuse to accept and believe that there is nothing good dwelling in the flesh, for in Adam all died. Refuse to believe what God said through Job. Can anything clean come from an unclean? Refuse to believe that we're all dead in trespasses and sins, outside of the grace of God. For see here, with this young girl, granted life by the Son of God, her response was never and was not on her terms. She obeyed the voice of the Master, the Lord Jesus. Quite simply. There was nothing complicated involved here either. I say unto thee, damsel, arise! That simple. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. She did not just revive and lay there. She did not just revive, but obeyed the whole call of Christ. And we fool ourselves if we think we cherry pick to believe what we want to believe about Christ and do not believe the whole gospel call. She obeyed the word, and his very word. So it is with all who are born of God and given eternal life in Christ Jesus. They obey and believe the message of Christ Jesus and Him crucified and risen again. And if they do not believe anything that was involved in that message, that Christ died according to the scriptures, He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that He indeed died for His people on that cross, and that it is Him that grants eternal life, and that it is Him, as He said, He gives eternal life to as many as the Father has given Him. If they do not believe that message, they are none of His. The apostle speaks of the sufficiency of this message. You can go and listen to people to tell you how to do this and how to do that and have a formula for this and formula for that all you like. Good luck with that. But there's a sufficiency in one message. And the apostle was content with the sufficiency of this. In 1 Corinthians 2:2-5, if anyone had any religious knowledge, had any great knowledge that he could pass on to others and to say, look at me, look how much I know, it was he rather treat that as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That's what he said. For I determined not to know anything among you. Nothing. Nothing. Save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All that that entails. The glory of that message. The victory of that message. The atonement of that message. The redemption of that message. The sanctification of that message. The new life through that message. I was in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What he really was saying was, oh, I didn't do anything. But it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The disciples could have come to the graveside of Jairus' daughter and spoken all they liked. Details of what they heard Jesus say, but until Jesus come and say those words, arise, only then did she arise. For only He is that life-giving Spirit. Do you hear the Son of God as He spoke to this dead girl, calling you to live? Does He say to you, arise out of the deadness of your sin and be alive now? This very instant. The Word of God declares, the Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why? Because Jesus has promised, if this is you, you've already passed from death to life. Because God, in that work that only He does within, has already given you new life. There is always a response, you know. There is always a response of faith where God speaks within by His Spirit through the gospel of Christ Jesus. For in this preaching, it is the power of God. If you belong to Christ and have been made alive, You will, as Romans 6 tells us, walk in newness of life. Just as this young girl did not remain on her bed. You do not remain on the bed of your deadness of your old life, walking in those old paths. Yes, they battle against the old man, the new man in you, but there is a new man made after the image of Christ, and you will walk in newness of life. To belong to Christ means to walk after the living way, as living stones, where the living God dwells. Anything else to say that you have God dwelling within and yet live in the deadness of the old life is to say that God is dead. For God is life. I say, Jesus says, arise. He even says to his people, on one occasion in the New Testament, he says to his people, as if they be dead, they not be actually dead, because they have gone in a slumber, and forgotten the old paths, and need to be reminded. And he says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ Jesus shall shine upon you. May we know what it means to be alive in Christ Jesus.